You will turn in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We will pause there momentarily as an introduction to the emphasis of the message this morning. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has emphasized his preaching of Christ, that it is the preaching of Christ crucified, which is to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness, but unto those who are called the very wisdom of God and the very power of God. And as he proceeds speaking about that wisdom and that power of preaching Christ, he continues in chapter 2 by saying, "When I came, I did not rely upon my own speaking ability. I did not rely upon my ability to present logical arguments to convince you. Eloquence and logic are not what convinces of Christ. I was afraid your faith would stand only in the wisdom of man rather than in the power of God. Instead, I came in weakness and in fear preaching." And as he speaks of the preaching of this wisdom, he states in verse number 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, Paul brings together there two conceptions, and I do not know that more opposite conceptions can be found among men. You crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The glorious Lord. The glorious Lord whose glory excels all of the glory that can be found in all of creation. The glory of every sunrise and sunset, every glory, every beauty, every wonder that can be pointed to, Christ is the Lord of it. He is the creator of it, and the creator always exceeds in wonder the creation that he has made. The Lord of glory. You can go no further than that in glory, the Lord of glory. And you contrast that with the statement, they crucified the Lord of glory. You can not go much further in the opposite direction than crucifixion. Perhaps you, as I, over the past couple of weeks, have seen some of the news reports concerning thousands of photographs smuggled out of Syria, taken by government forces in the prisons of Syria where civil war now rages. Photographs of prisoners who have died in their captivity, many of them doubtless political prisoners of the Assad regime. And as you look at the unthinkable sights of the emaciated skeleton bodies, bones with skin stretched over them, of people who have been put to death in those prisons, not by some planned, neat means of execution, if there can be such a thing, but by torture. And so you look at those forms and you wonder at the cruelty of humanity, how horrible it can be that other human beings are treated with such indignity, are violated with such unearthly violence, such satanic violence. The extent of human cruelty doubtless cannot be measured fully, but it was demonstrated in the Romans' practice of crucifixion. You stop to think of what that is. Nails driven by a human being and a hammer into human flesh, driven through the extremities of the body and then into wood, the hands and the feet. And then that cross uprighted in the ground so that the full weight of the human body is hanging upon two nails. And I understand that the technique was to give a little ledge of sorts where the heel might raise the dying body up sufficiently to gasp another breath, because the hanging in such a way would crush the chest cavity and limit breathing and respiration, so that many of the crucifixion victims in all of that pain actually died from suffocation. This is why the thieves crucified beside Christ had their legs broken, to stop their ability to raise themselves up to get that breath so they would die faster, because the Sabbath was approaching and it was not proper for them to hang on the cross on the Sabbath. This means of crucifixion, this means of execution, contrasted with the Lord of glory, ye crucified. The Lord of glory, of all things. Who can ever comprehend such a devilish action and scheme? The crucifixion of Christ. I want to speak to you on that today. How that I believe it is to be the greatest wonder of the ancient world, yea, of all history. Doubtless you've all heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I don't know what they all are. Maybe I could name one if I guessed. Maybe you can name them all. I don't know. But those wonders of the ancient world were exhibitions of human creativity and engineering and genius, which to this age cause men to wonder at what was accomplished. But when we come to the matter of Christ's death, and of all that took place in that horrific transaction, it is a wonder which in a very ignominious fashion surpasses anything that is put forth as the wonder of the ancient world. This is the wonder of the ancient world, my friends. This is the wonder of history. And I want us to think briefly and in a successive series about one after another elements that combined in order to make of that event what I say it is, the wonder of human history. And first of all, of course, is the cruelty of crucifixion. You and I live in what we might call a very sanitized world, inasmuch as there is medical care, there is emergency treatment. If someone here suffered a life-threatening event, he could, within a half hour, be in the heart of a trauma center in Baltimore, where the best medical treatment in human history is at his disposal by experts trained and specialized beyond anything man before has known. And in a sterile environment, his life be spared. We are accustomed to that kind of thinking. But the atrocities which perhaps we've witnessed recently coming out of the Syrian jails, or the utter atrocity of death by crucifixion, is so far removed from us. We are so sanitized from that kind of thing that we don't think often about it. And you add to it the fact that we are professed Christians and we have heard the gospel many times, and in fact the cross of Calvary is nothing more to us often than but a religious platitude, another truism that we speak out without feeling, without thought, without contemplation. You can perhaps remember an experience in your life where for the first time you viewed something that is truly spectacular. Perhaps you stood on the breathtaking gaze of Grand Canyon and looked out again across that enormous multicolored canyon of stone and were left speechless and awestruck. Or maybe it was a visit to the Niagara Falls where you stepped up to see, and what you could never in imagination bring about, you observe as the millions of gallons a second are cascading in their white foam and spray over those cliffs, and you look at it with wonder. silent amazement. But the second time, and if you happen to live there, it becomes less and less, and suddenly it's just another part of the day. And I wonder sometimes if the message of the cross has not become that to us. Just another subpoint of our subpoints of religion. Let us contemplate not as normal or everyday familiar, but as the wonder of the ancient world, the death of Christ. First, the wonder of the cruelty of crucifixion. They crucified the Lord of glory. But add to that, then, the shocking reality that the one that they crucified was, in fact, declared by the ruling legal authority to be innocent. That Pilate examined him and said, "I find no fault in him." And not only was Pilate correct in his finding at that trial, but it is a finding that is affirmed by the apostles by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This one who was crucified, if that in itself is not shocking enough, he was an innocent man. He had done no offense. And the judge who consigned him to crucifixion knew he had done no offense. And publicly affirmed, "I find no fault in him." Well, such things as this are surely rare among humanity. Not to be found every day in human experience. These things in themselves set the death of Christ on the cross apart from other executions that we are aware of where legal systems reach their verdict through due process. Then you add to that the fact that this man whom Pilate sent to crucifixion was a guest, and a guest from heaven at that. Heaven. Heaven sent to earth a guest. A guest who lived among men under the law which condemned them, and yet was uncondemned by that law because he never violated any of it. He was a guest from heaven who lived absolutely perfectly. And yet this is the one who once declared righteous was yet assigned to the death and even the death of the cross, as Paul writes. Then you add to this that this guest sent from heaven was the very Son of God. For the creature to take his Creator and treat him in such a way is utterly beyond astonishing. It is shocking. Beyond anything that humans may invent as fiction, that the Son of God was sent and men treated this holy guest in this manner, the one around whom the seraphim hover and cry, "Holy, holy, holy," man surrounded him and cried, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Is not this a wonder that should rouse us in our contemplation of what Christ's death on Calvary was? And then you add to that that this one who was the Son of God claimed before men to be equal with God. So much so that he would say to his detractors, "I and the Father are one." And would say to his admirer, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And would repeatedly through his brief earthly ministry affirm that he was one with the Father, that he was in fact God, God incarnate. This guest from heaven, the Son of God, was thus the very manifestation of God among men. And they took him to the cross to crucify him. The hymn writer sums it up with the words, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." Who can explain this strange design? And another hymn writer proclaims, "'Tis mystery all, immense and free, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me." And that, of course, brings us to the next layer of this progressing wonder. The fact that everything I've named before was for this reason: for my sin. That is a wonder. That this is the way God responded to my sin. When the response we would deem appropriate is damnation, judgment, condemnation, yet God responded in this way, that he took upon himself flesh, and as the Son entered a guest among vile enemies who took their own creator, declaring his innocence, yet sentencing him to death and even the death of the cross. My sin nailed him there. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He bare our sins in his body on that cross. And the weight of our sins upon him is what he felt as he hung by nails on Calvary's cross. He died for our sins, Paul says, according to the scripture. This is the very heart of the gospel. But accumulating on top of that is the fact that out of all of this matter, the best thing that could ever happen for me has happened. That out of such a horrific and absolute wonder of astonishing wickedness, out of that, my sins are atoned. They are washed away by the very blood that flowed from his wounds on Calvary. And my soul, which was enslaved in sin and destruction, has been redeemed from that enslavement, the price paid, the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary's cross. And you add to that the fact that this event we have just described has had a more powerful influence on human history than any other event. Does not that alone make it the wonder of the ancient world? And in conjunction with that, it is the one event more loved and at the same time more hated than any that has ever taken place. I read the report a few weeks ago, and forget the numbers, but the fact that last year on planet Earth there were thousands, not tens or scores or hundreds, but thousands of Christian martyrs. They were killed because they believe what you and I believe. They died because they esteem what we have just endeavored to expound the most wondrous thing of all life and history. And their murderers esteem it the thing to be most hated in all life and history. And when you consider the extremes between the love of the gospel for which the victims died and the hatred of the gospel which motivated their murderers, you see a gulf that exceeds what you will find in any other ideology. That in itself, yet another layer of wonder to the death of Christ. My friends, we let this matter become commonplace and as ordinary to us as Tuesday's lunch sandwich. And we do not contemplate the profoundness of the death and saving grace of Christ. But today, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us ponder the most amazing wonder of all of history. Christ died for our sins. The Prince of Glory, the Lord of Glory, was crucified. If you are trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior today, we invite you to partake with us of the elements of this table. If you have not trusted Christ and you are not saved from your sin, we urge you to turn in repentance now unto Him and believe the gospel and enter His favor and partake with us. The bread is a picture of the body of Christ broken for us on the cross, and the cup the picture of the blood of Christ shed for us. And as we partake today, we show the Lord's death until He comes. Let us bow together. O Lord our God, grant that the death of Christ on Calvary not be just another subpoint of religious dogma, but that we, with a profound consciousness of the wonder of it, are renewed to seek and to serve and to love Thee. And as we partake of these elements, we give Thee thanks for them, and we thank Thee for that which they represent, the symbols of the body and blood. And we take them in worship, praying, O Lord, that our worship might be acceptable unto Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, will you come to assist us?
serve God.
Events and experiences that would befall the Lamb of God on that day. Let us hear the word of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye, the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Rather, neither hath he hid his face from them. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Him, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. And said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take the bread in remembrance of our Savior's broken body. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Take the cup, remembering the blood, the redeeming, cleansing blood from our Savior at Calvary. Our God and our Father, as we receive these memorials by which we remember the broken body bearing our sin and the shed blood cleansing us from that sin, will you accept our worship and accept our thanks, and grant that we might daily feast upon Christ by faith in our hearts. The one who is the bread of God sent down from heaven, may we ever have an appetite to feast upon Him. Bless our worship this day, and get glory to Thyself through this memorial thus offered. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord was once crowned with thorns, but He will wear many, many more crowns because of the crown of thorns. And let us stand and sing together hymn number 216. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. With all of our heart, with all of our strength, let us sing His praise. May He be crowned Lord of all. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.